Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
He said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, but go home and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
If you haven't already, turn to Matthew chapter 9. I hope that you will. We'll be spending some time there as we continue through our series, thinking about the master works, the works of Jesus, and a special way that we've been looking at those. Before we do that, let's just remember our verse for this month as we think about the opportunities we have to bless the lives of others from Acts 20 and verse 35. Let's say this together. "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" What a powerful message for us to put in our hearts, especially as we focus on a time of year where it's easy to think about what we get and what we're receiving. To think about what we're giving is very important. It was just a few years ago, in 2009, and it began like every ordinary day would begin for a man named David Brookings. He was a huge music fan his entire life, and so it seemed natural that he would start working at Sun Studios in Memphis, a place that had such a connection to music history, and to the history especially of a lot of the artists he really loved. So he worked there as a tour guide. He would answer a lot of questions, and people were impressed with how much he knew about the history of music. One day he had a special tour set up, a private tour from someone who came in, just recently recovering from surgery at the nearby Methodist hospital. And so he told his guest everything that he knew to tell him about Sun Studios, about the different artists that had recorded there, and what had taken place in all of these different sessions that had become legendary. And some of the names like Elvis Presley and Johnny Cash that were so widely known, and how they connected with the history there. He did such a good job that it really left an impression on the person who was listening to this tour. The person who was listening to the tour was Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs had just started a wing of his company called iTunes that was so focused on revolutionizing the music industry, he was looking for people with knowledge. And so just a couple of months later, David Brookings gets a phone call and he flies out to California and begins an entirely new career in directing a very powerful wing of a powerful company, a company that's had a tremendous impact. Everything changed because of one tour that he gave. Because of one opportunity he had to share what he knew, all of a sudden his entire life was different. We're drawn to stories like that. We're drawn to stories where something comes into someone's life and it makes an immediate impact, and it changes everything. And the stories are even better when the person whose life has changed isn't even expecting it. And the fact that we're drawn to those kinds of stories may be why the stories we read about in Scripture, the true accounts of people whose lives were changed by Jesus, are so powerful to us. We've been going through this series, The Master Works, thinking of specific works of art that have endured over time as people have tried to capture what it was like for Jesus when he was on earth. And one of the instances that several artists have tried to capture is the time Jesus walks up to a tax collector's table and he looks over at Matthew and points to him and calls Matthew to follow him. And so it's incredible to think about this picture that you see behind me, a picture that was painted by a man named Hendrik Terbruggen. Now, this is probably not a name you're familiar with in art. There are famous artists. He might not be one of the common household names. But the reason I like this version of the calling of Matthew so much is because you get the sense, as people are crowded around this table, and Jesus is there depicted in the foreground, and he's pointing to Matthew, and you have that idea of him pointing back, saying, "Who, me? Is it me? Are you looking at me?" You can see here in the table sort of a mixture of cultures, because you get a sense of the Roman soldier that's there, the young Roman soldier, and you also get a sense of someone over on the side that's watching carefully over the accounts. It gives you a sense of how contentious the practice of collecting taxes would have been in Jesus' time. And so Matthew says, "Is it me? Surely you can't be talking to me." One of the things that history tells us about Terbruggen is that he spent some time working under Caravaggio in Italy. He's originally Dutch, but he spent time in Italy where the focus was on realism. Let's not just put these people from Scripture in exalted and symbolic situations, but really, what would it have looked like? And I think there's something about the spirit of a busy tax collector's table in Capernaum that's captured here by Jesus coming up and pointing to him. Isn't it amazing that Jesus selected regular individuals to serve him? It's not just Matthew. All the apostles that we read about are regular, everyday people, and yet they're used in an incredibly powerful way. In fact, they're described in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in a special way as a foundation. And now we understand that Jesus is the foundation of the church. Christ is the one true foundation. But notice the way Paul describes the apostles and the prophets. In verse 19 he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And what was the household of God built on? Paul says it was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, you have Jesus, the one true foundation, but those who were helping spread the word of God, those who were either prophesying about Jesus coming or the apostles who were sent out to tell people that Jesus had come, they're laying the foundation. They're integral to what's happening here. In fact, if we go to the very end of the book of Revelation, and we get in those final chapters and we read in Revelation 21 and verse 14 a heavenly city that's being described in such an incredible use of language there. One of the things we find out in verse 14 is the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Isn't it incredible? What a foundational role God chose for these apostles to serve. And yet there were individuals that would have been looking at themselves and saying, "Who, me? You want me to serve?" I think in Matthew's case, it was probably one of the most unlikely examples of someone being chosen by Jesus. It's because you have tax collectors who were working for the Roman government, the occupying authority. Oftentimes, these tax collector positions went to the highest bidder. And so you would have someone who would charge not only the prices that the Romans had charged in taxes, which could sometimes be exorbitant, but they could charge extra and keep what was left over for themselves. Capernaum was a center of trade. In fact, the way it was located right there on the water meant you had a lot of boats passing through, and it was right near where two regions would have had a border, and so you had people going from one region to another. It's likely that Matthew was sort of a toll collector, collecting that kind of tax as people came through. That also means he got news from the other regions, and so he would have heard about Jesus, and he would have even had the opportunity to see Jesus as much time as Jesus spent around Capernaum. But Matthew was a tax collector. And in fact, Jewish law and Jewish tradition did not hold tax collectors in high regard. In fact, tax collectors were treated almost like unclean beasts and animals. From what historians tell us, they weren't allowed into the synagogue with the others. They were forbidden to be witnesses in legal cases. They were often lumped in with groups like robbers and murderers. And Jesus locks eyes with someone who was an outcast, someone whose testimony wouldn't be listened to in court and who couldn't walk into a synagogue, but he says, "You follow me." Isn't that incredible? And this morning, as we think about the opportunity all of us have to be disciples, not apostles in the same sense we read about in the New Testament, where we're physically walking with Jesus and listening to the parables, but through God's Word, we have this same kind of access into what Jesus said, the same kind of understanding into His mission, and the same kind of responsibility. And we might think, who, me? Is it really me? Would He want someone like me to serve Him? And so for a few minutes this morning, I just want us to think about what Jesus tells the apostles that He calls and how that impacts us. The first thing we see when Jesus calls Matthew, when He calls others, is that He gives them a new identity. One of the challenges in preaching about the life of Jesus is that you find yourself saying the same things over and over again. And that's because Scripture keeps pointing us back to these core truths. And I've been thinking all week about this truth. I know that it's something that we discuss in our sermons and Bible classes all the time, but it seems so closely connected to our role as Christians, and that is our identity, who we are. He called Matthew to leave who he thought of himself as being, who he would have been. He was a tax collector. He probably had gotten used to that, at least on some level. And Jesus calls him to leave that life that he'd known and to come follow Him. I believe that just as Jesus spends a night in prayer before selecting His apostles, I think we can believe that Matthew would not make necessarily a sudden and impulsive choice. I think he probably had heard Jesus before. I think he was familiar with Him. But it was a big decision. In the same way, Jesus goes up to some fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and asks them to leave their nets behind and follow Him. And yet we know from reading the Gospels that in John chapter 1, for example, Andrew and John had already been following a man named John the Baptist who came in and he was preaching about the kingdom. They were listening to him, and then one day Jesus walks by and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, here's the one that I've been talking about. And then from that point on, John makes it a point of his ministry to continue preaching and teaching, but to point others to Jesus. He would say, "He must increase, I must decrease." And so because of that, Andrew and John begin following Jesus. Andrew goes and gets his brother. Luke chapter 5 tells us that before Jesus calls them to follow Him, they have this miraculous catch of fish, where Jesus tells them exactly what to do after they had fished for so long and not caught anything. And they have this incredible miracle take place. They begin to understand who Jesus is, and so they follow Him. It's not necessarily a completely impulsive decision, where they're following someone they've never met, but it's a powerful decision because they're accepting a new identity. They're changing who they are. They're walking away from a tax collector's table or from fishing nets, things that would have said a lot about them, and they're deciding to have a new vocation. Now, we don't always have to leave our vocation in order to follow Jesus. In fact, there are examples in Scripture of people who would like to have followed Jesus, but Jesus says, no, you have a different mission. For example, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who's possessed by many different demons. And he had been such an outcast in the area where he lived, and people had been so afraid of him, that when he was cured of this through Jesus casting out the demons, he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you need to stay here. You need to talk about me here. So it's not that everyone who follows Jesus has to immediately leave their vocation, but no matter what vocation we have, when we follow Jesus, we get a new one, and we get a more important one. I may still have the same day job, but now I have a new life's vocation. And that changes my identity. I read a quote recently by a preacher who's preached for several years, and he said, "I used to want to be a good preacher, but now I just want to be a good Christian." I like the mindset that's there. It's not so much about the vocation as it is about my spiritual vocation and serving God. And if I get that right, then my job will take care of itself. If I get my identity right, then my actions will soon follow. So Jesus chooses these 12 apostles and takes them away from their vocation to begin following Him. It's probably hard for us to understand just exactly what it would have meant to leave behind the job that you'd known, and maybe in the case of these four fishermen, the job that their families had done. This was their family source of income. This was how they lived. And yet they received a new vocation. We also see a sense in which their identity was reflected in the name that was used. Now Peter, who is listed as a leader of the apostles, you see his name towards the beginning of these lists of apostles in Scripture, likely because he was a vocal leader, he actually has his name changed. In fact, John chapter 1 tells us that as soon as Jesus meets him, he was called Simon, but he gives him the name Peter, or Cephas in Aramaic. Cephas and Peter both mean the same thing. They mean rock. And if you look through the things that Peter says and the actions that Peter does, it doesn't necessarily seem like someone with rock-solid faith. Peter seems a lot like us. He seems inconsistent. He's struggling with what he understands. And sometimes he says things that come from God. Sometimes he tells Jesus, "You are the Son of God," and that's revealed to him from above. But then sometimes he says other things. And he tells Jesus, when Jesus tells him what kind of death that he's going to suffer, he says, "No, you're not going to do that." Or even if everyone else leaves you, "I'll never forsake you." And so we get this sense of Peter as someone who's inconsistent, but Jesus sees something different. Jesus sees a rock and calls him a name that reflects that. And as we read through the book of Acts and see the impact that Peter had on the early church, we see someone who's giving a consistency there and a solidarity that helps as a foundation of the church's growth. But it's not just the name that Peter gets. In fact, we start seeing other names used of these individuals. One is disciple that gets used, an idea that means a learner, someone who's seeking to learn or to be a student. But there are times that they don't live up to that name. There are times the 12 don't seem to really learn anything. How many times does Jesus have to tell them it's not about who's the greatest and who's the most important, but it's about serving? Time and time again, they would argue over who was the greatest, and Jesus would have to correct them. They needed to know their identity, and it seemed like they had a hard time learning that lesson. Or even the idea of being an apostle, of one who is sent. We have this designation that we see of these individuals, but there are times when they don't look like they're sent on a mission. In fact, when we start reading about what happens as Jesus is crucified, all of a sudden this mission that they'd spent 3 years thinking about and that Jesus had told them there's a set of circumstances that are taking place, here's how I'm going to be led off and here's how I'm going to be put to death, they don't seem interested in going anywhere to talk about Jesus. They scatter. Just like us, we have a hard time sometimes living up to our new name. You see, when we become children of God, one of the names that we see in Scripture used for those who become part of God's family, who put Christ on in baptism, is Christian. The idea of being we imitate Christ, that's what that name indicates, that we're going around modeling our lives after Christ, but a lot of times we don't live up to that. And we struggle with the exact same issues that the apostles had. And we're not very good learners. And we don't really feel like we've been sent on much of a mission. We struggle with that. And yet we're called to live up to our name. It may be easier to think about that from the perspective of the ancient world. In the ancient world, the people you belonged to was incredibly important. You wouldn't introduce yourself to someone in Jesus' time and say, "My name is Andrew and I'm an Israelite." It would be more like saying, "I am an Israelite and my name is Andrew." I mean, that was how that national identity mattered. And so for this sort of identity to completely change would have been monumental. What would it have been like to start saying, "I am a Christian. My name is Andrew. I am a Christian because of that. Here's my identity. Here's who I am." Today, we typically identify ourselves by what position we hold. Our family is still important to us, but if you're talking to someone and you have a conversation that lasts very long, they'll say, "Well, what do you do? What's your job? What's your occupation? Maybe where are you from? What region of the country are you associated with?" And so you have a different sense of what creates identity. But what happens if I think of myself as a Christian first, before anything else? What happens when I allow that to be my vocation? And before I decide what I'm going to do with my life in the job that I work, or before I go into work on Monday morning, I decide my number one vocation is to serve God. And when I'm doing that, then that's going to affect everything else. When people ask who I am, my number one part of my identity is Christian. And now how will I respond to other people? And so it's not just a new identity. That identity carries with it a mission. And these are two concepts that we see over and over again in Scripture. That if I want to understand my mission in life, I've got to know my identity. If I want to understand my identity, I have to understand the God that I serve. It's easy for us to search for what our true mission and true vocation should be in life. But I can't understand my mission until I know my identity. And I can't understand my identity unless I understand the one who gives it to me. Jesus told Peter, Andrew, John, and James that they could be fishers of men. They'd been fishing just for their own sustenance, just to be able to make a living. But now they would do something greater, a different occupation. And one of the things that's interesting about Matthew is Matthew begins to start on this mission is that as he's going through this mission, he immediately begins with the people he knows. And so he calls to him and he calls to dinner the people he's friends with, and they're sinners and tax collectors. And that gets Jesus into a lot of trouble. He says, how would you associate with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus does something interesting. He points them back to his mission. And he says, who does a doctor come to spend time with? Who does a physician come to spend time with? Who did the Son of God come to spend time with? And we all of a sudden are looking at things very differently. This is a challenge for all of us because, as is always the case, we live in a time where people need the gospel. People need the good news of God. But if I've been a Christian for a long time, it's easy for me to just start spending time with other Christians. And unless I'm intentional and unless I work hard on my mission that I've been given, I'm not going to be able to invest the kind of time in the lives of others. If I'm not spending time with people who aren't Christians, I'm probably not going to have much of an impact on them for Christ. And so I need to be thinking about how can I reach out to others? How can I follow Matthew's example and let that mission dominate the way that I reach out, the way that I spend my time? He gave them a new identity and he gave them a new mission in a very specific sense of the word. We see actually a few times where Jesus sends out groups of others. Matthew 10 tells us about a limited commission that we see, where he calls the apostles and sends them out on a specific mission to the Jews. Not to the Gentiles or Samaritans, that would come later. But they were to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what the Jews had been waiting for, and say that it's at hand. He gave them the authority to do incredible things like heal diseases and cast out demons. Can you imagine these ordinary guys? Now all of a sudden they're healing diseases, they're casting out demons through the power Jesus gives. It's incredible. They didn't bring any money or a bag with them. They were to rely on the hospitality of others. And then we go over to Luke chapter 10, and Jesus gives very similar instructions to a group of 72. And this group was sent out to the places Jesus was going to be traveling to. And they were to prepare the way for them and to say, Jesus is coming. Again, they're talking about the kingdom of God. And he didn't send them out alone. He put them in pairs. He didn't send them by themselves. They went out with someone else to partner with them. And then we get to Matthew 28. And if Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10 didn't apply to us because it was to a specific group of people, Matthew 28 is a reminder that all of us have the responsibility to take God's word, to make disciples, people who want to learn, to baptize them and to continue teaching. And what we have the opportunity to teach from our perspective is that the kingdom of God is here, that it has come. In Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 10, they were saying it's at hand, that Jesus is here. It's right at hand. Here it is. But now we get to point back to Jesus and say, it has come. The kingdom is here. We have a new mission. And if I understand my identity and I know my mission, then that causes me to look at my life and say, am I living out my mission? And that can cause me to ask some questions that aren't always comfortable. In fact, a lot of serving God is based on looking at my life and asking critical and sometimes difficult questions. Am I really serving the way that I need to? Do I look at a church calendar and say, you know, is there something in my life that I'm doing, that I'm spending time doing, that I can set aside to invest in a ministry that's really needed in the congregation? Or do I look at my schedule and say, you know, is there time I can set aside to be intentional about who I go and spend time with? And maybe they're not even people I'd usually spend a lot of time with. Maybe they're not folks I'd usually hang out with. But could I spend time with the express purpose of wanting to bless their lives and reach them with God's Word? When's the last time I looked at the budget report and said, is there a way I can sacrifice to serve God by giving more to support ministry? Is there a change I could make that would allow me to do that? Or we look at our family schedule and say, what is it that's in the lives of our family that I could change and alter to give us more time to serve God together? What is it about our daily schedule that I could alter to give us time to pray together or time to talk about God's service together? There are all kinds of questions that are going to be hard. They're going to hit us close to home. They're going to force us to look at our lives and say, what's my identity and what's my mission? But as we do that, we can remember that the same Savior that transformed the lives of ordinary people and had them doing incredible things for the kingdom is the one who can take us and take our families and do something powerful. We might say, who, me? Really? You can't use me. And Jesus says that He can. He gives that invitation to all of us. I don't know what your situation is this morning. I don't know if you're sitting here thinking, this all sounds great, but these guys we read about in Scripture, guys like Matthew and Peter, I mean, these are guys from the Bible. These are guys who are right around Jesus. If you knew the kind of past I'd had, if you knew what I've done and the things that I've said, if you knew the kind of attitude, if you knew what I used to say about people who were Christians, there's no way that God could use me. And yet we think back to that tax collector's table. He says, who, me? Jesus pointed to Him. And you say, if you understood my family, I mean, my family has a reputation. If you knew the kind of things we'd been involved in, if you knew what I was taught growing up, if you knew the kind of life that I've lived, you'd say, I don't think that's possible. And yet, we think back to those boats and the fishermen nets, where men who had known only what it was like to fish for sustenance and to make a living were given a different mission. They might have said, who, me? Jesus specifically pointed them out. And the good news of the gospel is, no matter how we might feel about ourselves, this morning God is pointing to us. And He's saying, follow me. And we might say, who, me? And we might not say we're worth it, but God says that we are. In fact, He sent His Son. And the good news of the gospel is, we can become a child of God by understanding that sacrifice, by changing our lives as a result of it, putting Christ on in baptism, we can begin to follow Him. If you need to do that this morning, or if you need prayers and encouragement, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.